Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We'd like to focus our thoughts this evening around verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I'd like to look this evening at 10 reasons why God makes us wait. 10 reasons why God makes us wait. First of all, though, let us consider what we wait for. There are various experiences of life which involve waiting. And especially in the Christian life is full of waiting. And the Christian's waiting often takes place in the depths. That is how this psalm of waiting opens. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And this is one of the hardest places to wait. It's easier perhaps when we're in the heights. There are heights. But here the waiting takes place often in the depths, in the darkness, with little encouragement. Now, of course, there can be a waiting for our own personal salvation or our own personal assurance. These things can take many months, many years, perhaps, of waiting. There is a waiting for the conversion of loved ones. How many times we have been in the depths waiting for this with few signs of encouragement. There is a waiting for the removal of affliction. And when God is chastening, how long, we cry, will it go on? When will it come to an end? When will the tears stop? There is a waiting for blessing on the church. How many and how many churches have to wait for many years to see even one new face, one new birth? These can be desperate times for ministers and people alike. There's a waiting for the repentance of the nation. As we look around and see the state of affairs that we are facing, don't we feel we are in the depths? And every day is an agony as we wait for the tide to turn, and yet it seems to go further and further out. As we're waiting for the reformation of the church, the renewal and the reviving of God's cause, we wait for that, how it exercises our patience. And what will be said tonight can apply to all of these situations to one degree or another. But we'd like to focus this evening on waiting for personal salvation, or waiting for personal assurance of salvation. Because that is especially what the psalmist is focused on here. You'll notice three things he describes as being with God, the God he is waiting for. For example, in verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee. In verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. This is what this psalmist is particularly focused upon. Forgiveness, mercy, and redemption. This is what is the focus of his waiting, his longing, his yearning. This is why he is in the depths. Because he doesn't feel he has this. Because he wants this and it's not coming to him. Because this is all he needs. And yet, he has no sense of having any of this need met. And so, he cries out of the depths of lostness, the depths of despair, the depths of fear and anxiety and darkness. He knows what he wants. He knows what he needs. And yet, he's waiting, 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 with no apparent response. Does that sound familiar? Are there not souls here who have passed through this? Or who are passing through this? There'll be Christians here, no doubt, who can look back on their lives and remember with a sense of horror the depths that they have been in waiting for God's salvation, or waiting for a sense of being saved, for waiting for that certainty that I am his and he is mine. Is there a soul here tonight who is in these depths? I'm sure there is. I'm sure there are. Well, it's a wonderful thing to wait for. There's nothing better you can wait for. Though it's a deep hole, though it's a dark hole, what else can take you out of it but redemption, but mercy, and but forgiveness? And a sense of these great benefits. And this psalmist not only tells us what should be waited for, and it's an awful thing if we're not waiting for it, or if we never have waited for it. I wonder if there's anyone here like that, who doesn't have any idea of what it is to long for mercy and forgiveness and redemption. Is there a soul as dead as that here? Is there someone so unconcerned about their own soul as to never have felt this need and waited for it? If that's you, friend, how desperate is your situation indeed? Plead it to the Lord. Go to him and say, this is what the word of God tells me I need, and yet I don't feel my need. This is what thy word tells me I should be longing for, and yet I don't have one spark of longing in my heart. Thy word makes clear that this should be my great priority, and yet it's at the very bottom of my priorities. Help! Surely these are depths as well. And the wonderful thing is, there is no depth too deep that the cries from that deep hole are not heard in heaven. So cry. But then the psalmist tells us how we should wait. Not only what we wait for, but how we should wait. The first thing he says is wait for the Lord. Yes, he wants redemption, and he wants mercy, and he wants forgiveness. But where is this to be found? It's not to be found independently of God. It is only to be found in God and with God. And therefore we read here, Lord, hear my voice. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. Verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord. This is a very God-centered waiting. Man won't do. No amount of counsel will do, or sermons will do. No amount of human encouragement will do. It's God we need. When we're in this hole, in this depth, in this desperation, and with this great need, it's God alone. We know it is that will meet this need. And then it's a prayerful waiting. Notice verse 1. I have cried. Verse 2. Hear my voice. The voice of my supplications. Here is true prayer. There is an anxiety in it that his voice be heard. There is an earnestness in it that his words reach heaven itself. If you're to be saved, if you're waiting for salvation, here is how to do it: with prayer, with supplication, with crying out to the Lord. Let not your voice be silent. Let not your closet be empty. Let that secret place be filled with yourself and your prayers. Here's the pattern. With prayer, but also with confession. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Here's the psalmist stripping off every last rag of self-righteousness and leaving himself utterly naked before God. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who would stand? If thou was to deal with me as I deserve, I'll never get out of this hole. He's not coming here pleading desert or right, his own right or his own merit. He's coming here with no plea at all based on what he's done or been, or said, or not done, not said, not been. Here is how to wait for God. You're longing for salvation. You're longing for assurance of it. Never go to God and say, well, I've done this and I'm that. Go with this prayer. If thou shouldst deal with me according as I've sinned, I have no hope of salvation, and I'll never get assurance. God loves to hear the waiting person confessing sin and demerit. This is a waiting in the soul. Notice in verse 5, my soul doth wait. Verse 6, my soul waiteth. Now here's a person, and they can be going about all their daily business. There can be much activity, much busyness, outwardly, physically, bodily, but the soul is in this state of waiting. of going nowhere, of being present before God. No matter where they go, this is on their mind. This is in their thoughts. Whatever business they're engaged in, their mind keeps coming back to this. My soul, my soul, my soul. What is the state of my soul? Soul, wait on God. Yes, I'll go about my daily duties, I'll do my daily business, but my soul will not depart from waiting upon God. This waiting is in the Word. Notice that in verse 5. In His Word do I hope. Oftentimes when a person has been waiting long, anxiously, earnestly for salvation, they've been reading the Bible, been reading good books, they've been listening better to sermons, they've maybe been going to prayer meetings, and yet still, I am not saved, they feel. Still, I have no sense of assurance. What's the point in it all? I'm going to give up the prayer meeting. I'm going to give up my Bible reading. I'm going to give up going to services. What's the point? I'm getting nowhere. Going backwards. What does the psalmist say? In His Word. In His Word. In the means of grace. That's where he's going to hear God speak peace to him. Nowhere else. In His Word. In His Word. In His Word. When we want to buy something from a shop, we might want to buy some food, we don't go to a hardware shop. And it's just as ludicrous to think that we'll get saved or get assurance if we absent ourselves from the place of worship, if we give up our reading. Here the psalmist said, in His Word, reading it, reflecting upon it, ruminating upon it, remembering it, resting upon it. Nothing pleases the Father more than to see His creature resting on His promises. In His Word do I hope. This is how we sustain our waiting. This is how we maintain that poise, that pose before God. This is how we persevere in His Word, and this is where we finally will get satisfaction in His Word. And then notice, this waiting is an earnest waiting. It exceeds all other kinds of waiting. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Here the psalmist is finding someone in daily life who spends their day waiting. Now it's often thought that this is referring to the guards that would be around the city walls of these ancient cities, who through the night were often greatly exposed to the elements and to, of course, dangers from enemies, and how they longed for their shift to come to an end and for the sunlight to arise. There was safety. What a yearning. How they hastened the clock on. How they urged the sun to come up. But here the psalmist says, my waiting is more intense, more earnest, more anxious than any watchman watching for the morning. Others are of the view that this is speaking of maybe the Levites who were to offer the morning sacrifice as soon as the sun arose. And of course, the more spiritual of the priests would have had a great delight in this service, speaking as it did of their Saviour, the suffering Saviour who would come, the great sacrifice for sin, and how they would anticipate that ceremony each day as they enjoyed communion with the Son of God in anticipation of his coming. And here is picture perhaps these Levites with their sacrifices, ready, waiting for that sun to arise, when they would go and offer it and see in it their Christ and their whole salvation. And there was an earnestness and a holy impatience as they waited for this. But the psalmist looks at these Levites as they wait, ready to go, when that first glimpse of sunlight appeared, and say, I'm waiting on the Lord more than they are. My waiting is more intense and anxious and earnest and beats anything I can see around me. This is how we are to wait on the Lord. And also we are to wait with hope. Verse 5, in his word do I hope. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord. There is to be an optimism. There is to be an expectation that good will result in the end. And again, this is so hard, isn't it, to sustain in the midst of the deeps. When we've been waiting long and waiting hard and waiting earnestly, and we've been disappointed time after time after time, to maintain hope. But here the psalmist is saying, hope on. Keep your optimism high. Keep expecting. Don't despair. Don't give up. This is, if we give up, if we despair, if we fall into pessimism as to the eventual outcome, our waiting will be in vain. Hope on. And wait with confidence. And what a great note of confidence he finishes this psalm on. With him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Here is someone, and they're seeing God as the source of plenty, plenteous redemption. Therefore, surely enough for me, one who redeems from all iniquities, therefore even all my iniquities. Here is confidence, maintaining a positive view of God and his benevolence, and his kindness, and his willingness to bless. There's a certainty here. There is a confidence in God's redemption and his willingness to forgive all. With this spirit, the psalmist says, we are to wait. But we come to our question, why? Why does God make us wait? When we are in such a hurry, why does God so much take his time? Firstly, because it is to teach us God is sovereign. To teach us that he has the right and the power to do what he wants, with whom he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. We're not used to that in our dealings with people. We are demanding. When we wait in an ordinary queue, we are demanding of our place in it and of our ultimately being served. And we go to the desk, we ring the bell, and we knock on the table, and we demand service, and we look for a high standard of service. We, in this sense, are sovereign, and those working are our servants. But here it's reversed. Here is someone knocking, ringing, calling, crying, and there's no one to be seen or heard. God is not coming. at her beck and call. He's not answering, like her servant. And this is to teach us this hard, hard lesson for a human being to learn, who thinks he's sovereign and independent, that God is sovereign and God is not at anyone's beck and call, that he has the right to delay and postpone and to make us wait, to teach us to respect his sovereign rights. And often if we are taught that at the beginning of our Christian lives, it will save us a lot of pain later in our Christian lives. We cannot go to God demanding and commanding, give me salvation or else. Give me assurance or this or that. This psalm, as all psalms teach us, to go as humble supplicants before this great God and a great sovereign throne, and to say, thou hast the right to do what thou wilt with thine own. Give when thou wilt and how thou wilt. So it teaches us. God is sovereign. He also makes us wait in order to give us something better. What if we went and said, salvation please, and it was given and we walked away? Well, it would be wonderful, but God wants to give us more than salvation. How much he can teach us through this waiting process about ourselves, as we'll see, about himself. He can, by making us wait, teach us so many more lessons. He can show us much more of himself. He can give us patience by exercising it. He can give us submission to him by helping us to exercise it. There is a blessing in the waiting that we wouldn't get if we were just given it as soon as we clicked our fingers. God wants to give us something better, something additional, something supplementary. But also, by making us wait, thirdly, God tests our sincerity. How much do you want this? We might go to a shop to get a newspaper, and we might wait for a couple of minutes and nobody comes to serve us, so we walk out again. It's no big deal. But if we were going for medicine, for a sick child that the child depended on, how much more sincere would be our waiting? How much more of a deal it would be to us? How much more significant? And by making us wait, God is testing our sincerity. How much do you want it? Are you prepared to wait a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years? A lifetime? How much do you want it? Enough to say to the Lord, I'll wait as long as it takes. I'm going nowhere. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting in my soul. I'm waiting in his word. I'm waiting confessing. And I'll keep waiting and confessing and reading and hoping until it is given by thy grace. How much do you want it? God is saying, by making you wait. And you're showing him how much you value what you desire. If it's not an awful lot to you, then You'll only wait a week. You'll only try it for a few months or a year, and then, well, it wasn't so important. Other priorities came. Oh, but do you not remember, Christian, when nothing else mattered but this? And how God tested your sincerity, how genuinely and truly you wanted this. And by this, fourthly, God also convicts others. By making you wait, He convicts others. You might be in a shop, somebody comes to the counter, wants to get something, he's not served, and he walks out the shop again. What do you conclude? He didn't want it that much. But if somebody comes and you're watching from afar, and he's waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and he won't go, and here the night falls, and he stays there, a day passes, a week passes, a month passes, and you keep passing that shop, and there he still is, he's waiting. What do you conclude? This is vital to this man. This is something of the utmost importance. I wonder what it is. Should I be concerned about this? How many have been convicted and been blessed by the earnest, sincere waiting of God's people, of seeking sinners for salvation? Do you not see that maybe there is a wife here or a husband here? Or a son here or a daughter here, and you look at your wife or your husband or your mother or your father, and you see how important this is to them, and how earnest they are about it, how diligent they are in their use of the means. What do you conclude? Is it not troubling you? Look at the earnestness. Look at the early rising. Look at the prayer. Look at the diligence. This is something of great importance. What about me? Why am I not concerned? What should I be doing? Is this worth having? Oh, follow your questions and your inquiries. And seeker, you who are waiting on God, don't give up. Because think of the impact on others if you do. Fathers, mothers, don't give up. Think of what the children will think. Oh, it didn't matter that much. It wasn't of such importance. Press on. Hope on. And pray God to bless the impact on those who are around you so as to convict others. Fifthly, is to teach us to pray. To teach us to pray. This waiting transforms prayers from shopping lists to life or death matters. This transforms you from just saying prayers to really praying. Again, if everything was given at first request, with a half-hearted request, how much would it teach us to pray? Not in the least. But if we are made to wait and wait and wait, if our cries are not heard, what do? We cry louder. We cry more earnestly and more desperately. And we learn that prayer is not a shopping list but a wrestling match. That it's a matter of life or death for us. Here is one of the primary ways God teaches us to pray, by making us wait for the object of our prayers. How often we have heard prayers, and we may compare them, and one prayer might have the same words as another prayer. But one prayer is so different to another prayer. Now, why is that? Because one has a shopping list and one is wrestling with God. Waiting changes us from shoppers to wrestlers. He teaches us to pray. Also, he teaches us dependence upon himself. When we are made to wait and there's nothing we can do to hasten our requests, what are we taught? We're taught how helpless and impotent and powerless we are. We're brought to an end of ourselves. We're brought to our knees, nay, we're brought to our faces. Our souls are prostrated before God. And we see that there's nothing we can do. There's no lever to pull. There's no button to press. There's no check to cash. There's no demand we can make. There's nothing we have in our armory. There's no logic we can plead. We're left desperately at the throne in utter and total dependence on God. That's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? Another reason God makes us wait is to remind us of past sins. When we pray for salvation and it doesn't come, when we pray for assurance of salvation and it doesn't come, what's our instinctive reaction? Is it not, I must search myself. I must examine myself. I must look back on my life. Is there an obstruction? Is there an obstacle in the way of God's blessing? Is there something I haven't truly confessed? Is there something I'm holding on to? Is there an area of my life I'm denying responsibility for? Making us wait makes us search and examine our lives and review our past. And again, it brings us to greater humility before God. Another reason God makes us wait is to chastise us for past delays. In a sense, God is saying, you made me wait, I'll make you wait. You made me wait long, I'll make you wait long. God doesn't always deal like that, but sometimes he does, especially if there's been a time in our lives when God's Spirit has drawn near to us and has striven with us and has convicted us and brought us almost to that point where we've cried out for salvation and for mercy and for redemption, but we've stopped short. We hesitated. We drew back. We retreated. We ran away from the commitment. And maybe now, many years later, you're brought back to that place. And you'd give anything to make that final step, to know that you're saved, to be assured of salvation, but you can't get it. It's not coming to you. And then you think of all that diversion, these many months, these many years. God is chastising you for past delays. Maybe it's a time when God was saying to you, profess your faith. Come out on my side. Go to the prayer meeting. Join the visible church. And you've, in fear and cowardice, you've held back. Or for one reason or another, said, no, not yet. And then the next time, and the next time, and the next time, there's no opportunity perhaps. There's no desire. And what's God saying to you? He's saying, you said not yet. I'm saying not yet. And so he's chastising you for past delays. And if you're in that position, where you're, as it were, on the verge, on the edge, if God is working and is pushing and is striving with you, oh, beware of delays. How many have bemoaned and wept over the day when they said, just a little bit longer. Just wait another time, another week, another communion, another prayer meeting. And then years later, these words have come back to haunt and torment and made you wait and wait and wait and wait. But though he chastised you, I say to you, come back to the psalm. With him is plenteous redemption. Don't give up hope. He's not saying not, never. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Seek him and you shall find him. So he chastises us for past delays. Ninthly, he increases our spiritual sensitivity. Very briefly, if we are made to wait long for something, when we get it, we value it. This is why when we look at the easy believism of our own day, and we see so many so easily seeming to come to faith, we see that they place no value at all on the Christ they profess. He's not precious to them because it's been too easy for them. So God usually and often makes us wait for a time so that when we get him, he is the pearl of great price, which we would give everything up for to get and to keep. And so he increases our spiritual sensitivity. When we get him, we value him. When we get him, oh, how cautious we are about losing his favour and his delight and his presence. And finally, God makes us wait to equip us to serve others. He might be making us wait, and the reason has got nothing to do with yourself, but in order to train you and teach you to be a spiritual counselor to someone or some others in the future. We have to accept that we can be pawns, as it were, in God's hands, moving us around his chessboard as he sees fit, preparing us for a future meeting or a future experience or future ministry. He has the right to do that. And so if God has made you wait upon him and has exercised you in this way, pray that he would give you opportunity to share your experiences and to help others who are going through the deeps. Waiting on the Lord. Good. 10 good reasons. No doubt there are many more. Have you begun to wait? If not, oh, begin now. Are you waiting? Don't give up hope. With him is plenteous redemption. Have you waited and found what you waited for? Treasure it, value it, and praise God for it. Let us pray. O Lord Most High, as human beings, we find waiting one of the hardest experiences of life. We need training in this great spiritual discipline. Oh, that thou wouldst bless all those who wait upon thee, and that they would, in thine own good time, move from the depths to the peak of plenteous redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.